Paul, speaking of the future resurrection, says this: I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Well, he says that we shall not all sleep. He's talking about bodies sleeping in the earth in a disembodied spiritual state. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Just look down at verse 56 there. The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. So the sting of death relies, that means, I think, that death relies on sin to have the ultimate victory through our over us. And sin relies on the law to condemn us. But then Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus, who has died for our sins and taken the condemnation, the curse of the law. And so therefore, the sting of death has been removed. That is, death will have no victory over the Christian. Yes, we die, but death cannot destroy us. Just like a death has just become like a bee without a sting, harmless for the Christian. And so on that day, the last day, the church will take up this chant in verse 54. Death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Like a football chant, 1-0 to the Arsenal. The church will sing a chant to death. Where is your sting? Who's won? We have. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. So on that day, it says that the Christian will inherit the kingdom of God with a new resurrection body. That's true for everyone who's put their trust in Christ. This is the future hope that we have. This will be the resurrection rest that we are looking forward to. One person, an older Christian, wrote a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. Well, that's what he's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about here, an everlasting rest to come in the final, on the final day. It's very easy to have our focus on and hope on our lives in this world, isn't it? To be filled with anxieties which relate really to whether we will have this or that or the other now in this life. But here is a reminder to us that we are not home yet. The day that we are living for is beyond this life. It's the resurrection rest. And the question is, what should we do now as we wait for the great hope that we have in Christ? And that's why verse 58 I'm taking as our vision at Moorgate this year. We could go to a number of places for our vision at the Moorgate talks, but 1 Corinthians 58 is a pretty good place to be. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Four things to pause on here briefly. Firstly, what is the work of the Lord? Important, really important to define this. The work of the Lord does not refer to anything we do for Jesus, or to everything that we do for Jesus. It's not talking about our secular jobs. We do our 9-to-5s. For the Lord, as to the Lord, as we do everything for him, but it is not the work of the Lord. What Paul means by the work of the Lord is the work of growing the church, what you might call gospel ministry. Why do I say that? 16 verse 10, look down with me, the context is key. Paul says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, same phrase, as I am. Timothy and Paul have been proclaiming the gospel for years together, that they've been doing gospel ministry. That's what Paul means by the work of the Lord. Come back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, if you will, to see this further, to press my case, to strengthen the case in the context. Chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, Paul says, speaking of his preaching the gospel to the Corinthian church. And then verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. The work of the Lord is gospel ministry. That's what he means. Come forward to chapter 9. This is our last flick of context. But chapter 9, again, we see this again in verse 12 of chapter 9. Paul talking about his work. He says in the second half of verse 12, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And then verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. This is the work of the Lord. This is the work of the Lord that Paul is speaking of. Now, it's not just bringing the gospel to outsiders, but also serving the growth of the church. So I take it that everything Paul urges the Corinthians to do in this letter is the work of the Lord. And you'll see, if you, we don't have time now, but you read through chapters 12 to 14, all about using our gifts in service of the growth of the church, the edification of the church. So you might summarize the work of the Lord like this. The work of the Lord is anything that is or enables gospel ministry, both for the building up of the church and for the reaching of the lost with the gospel, with the word of the Lord. Let's have some examples. I think of Andy over at Aldersgate, as he sets up a Christian group in DLA Piper, aiming to pray for that firm, to reach out with the gospel into that workplace. That is the work of the Lord. I think of Tamara, again over at Aldersgate, as she gives her time to be the secretary of the church council. Not glamorous work, emails and spreadsheets, but so that St. Botolph's can function, so that this ministry can function. That is the work of the Lord. I think of Jeff, the treasurer at St. Botolph's and the Moorgate Talks. That is the work of the Lord. As you serve in various ways in your local church, whether it's making the coffee or whatever it is to enable that ministry to happen, doing the music, spending time with brothers and sisters, building them up in God's word, that is the work of the Lord. As Richard over at Aldersgate reads portions of the Bible with his mum, to help her understand the faith, that is the work of the Lord. As you come on Wednesday lunchtimes to the Moorgate Talks to encourage other Christians in the city, or to meet people who are investigating, or to bring colleagues, all of that is the work of the Lord. As you give financially to your local church and to mission, the work of the Lord. As you give financially to the lunchtime talks to enable the week-by-week public proclamation of the gospel, that is the work of the Lord. As you pray for people in your workplace and in the city to hear and believe in the gospel, that is the work of the Lord. As you visit a discouraged or struggling Christian to encourage them, or send that text message with a verse, all of that is the work of the Lord. As you offer to look at the Bible with a colleague or invest in a colleague in a relationship in order to help them understand the Christian faith, that is the work of the Lord. So the work of the Lord here is narrow. It does not mean our secular jobs, 1 Corinthians 15. Though we need to do them, the 9-to-5, as to the Lord. But our spreadsheets are not what Paul means by the work of the Lord. But it is broader than we might think too. It's not just the conversation, the opportunity that we have to actually explain the gospel. It's not just that. It's broader than that. It's everything that helps towards the advance of the gospel and the health and maturity of Jesus' church in this age. That is the work of the Lord. So firstly, we're to be doing the work of the Lord as we wait for that day, for the resurrection day. That is the focus of our lives. But secondly, notice that we're to be steadfast and immovable in that work. Do you see that? Look down at verse 58. Steadfast, immovable. I love this because it assumes that we're always going to be tempted to give up, which is exactly how I feel a lot of the time. Our Father knows us. You know, as life goes on, the discouragements come. You know, very tempting, isn't it, to step back from the work of the Lord. A great temptation, I think, for older city workers to think, I gave it a good shot in my 20s when life was simpler. That'll do. Now it's someone else's turn. So I find it a great encouragement that Paul says this because we need it. Be steadfast, immovable, keep going like a sturdy steam engine, chugging along through all weather conditions, not stopping until the destination is reached. Steadfast, immovable, resilient, you might say in the language of today. Resilient in the work of the Lord. Thirdly, always abounding. Do you see that in verse 58? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding means literally to overflow. Like the magic porridge pot. I said this at Aldersgate. Apparently no one's mum read them the story of the magic porridge pot that, you know, just keeps on producing porridge until the village is full of porridge and it just keeps on going. Anyone know that? Okay, we've got some, right, that's good. So, we're obviously a bit more cultured here. So overflowing, always abounding, overflowing with the work of the Lord. And notice, always overflowing. So at all times, all of life, never stopping. It's big, isn't it, what Paul's saying? Always overflowing in the work of the Lord, the work of gospel ministry, the work of building and growing the church as we wait for that day. I bet you can think of some of your colleagues in the city who are always abounding in the work of the firm. You know, they never stop. It's everything to them. You know, Saturday, Sunday, you're getting emails at 9, 10, 11 o'clock. You have good illustrations all around you as to what it means to abound in some kind of work, but the Christian, not in that, but to abound in the work of the Lord. Do you get what Paul's saying? And here is the great motivation at the end of the verse. Fourthly, knowing that the Lord, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. There will be lasting impact to this work. Unlike vain labor, implication. Vain labor is pouring your energies and your life into something that in the end achieves nothing. I remember my brother, he's a teacher, and he was telling me about this year, a year to forget for him, where he had a year group that just didn't listen to anything he said at any point. And he described it as like shoveling sand with a fork for a whole year. That's vain labor. Now, our 9-to-5 jobs in the city, it does matter how we do the job. As to the Lord, for him. But the impact or achievement, we've got to get that distinction. How we do it matters, but the impact or achievement of our work in our 9-to-5 will not matter in the end. It's vain, ultimately. It will have no lasting significance. Why? Because, as Jesus says, this world is passing away. The trumpet will sound. One day it will all be gone, along with its spreadsheets, deals, mergers, and investments. But the work of the Lord, brothers and sisters, that is not vain, because its impact will last into eternity in the form of people who have been saved forever from hell for the joy of resurrection, rest with God. And the evidence will be all around us. And Paul is saying that nothing done for the advance of the gospel and the growth of the church is in vain. No prayer is in vain. Nothing is in vain. And so as a friend, many of you know William Taylor over at St. Helens, he puts it like this. He says, you might say that we have a first and a second job. Our second job is to do our daily work, our 9-to-5s or 6 or however long you have to go on for in the day. That's our second job, but our first job is the work of the Lord. So let me encourage us to think prayerfully about what it will look like to abound in the work of the Lord in the city. You know, it has to mean in the city, right? We spend most of our waking lives at work. If we're not abounding in the work of the Lord in our workplaces, then there is a question of where will we abound in the work of the Lord? One of the most obvious things is to see yourselves as partners in the gospel in your local lunchtime talks, wherever that is. It might not be in Moorgate all the time. Wherever you move to, if there is a lunchtime talk, to prioritise coming along, the ministry of turning up, as someone put it, I think very helpfully. It's a great encouragement to other Christians simply to be there. Our vision at the Moorgate Talks, you might say, is together we might abound in the work of the Lord. And that is why, can I just point us to these two flyers on our tables just for 1 second. You'll see here the next 5 weeks are, I think, very, very easy invitations for colleagues. So we've got Carl coming in next week to do an interview. He came to faith dramatically in recent times, and he's going to be speaking about his testimony next week here. Something great to bring someone to. And then following that, kind of scientists believe in miracles. Richard Buggs, who's a professor and works at Kew Gardens. And then the following 3 weeks in the build-up to Easter, you'll see that there. We exist to help you and together to abound in the work of the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, are you seeking the advance of the gospel in the city, as well as the other really important priorities in our lives? We only have one life to spend. Will you abound in the work of the Lord? Will you continue steadfast, immovable? I'm going to hand over now to Glenn and John.
Thank you, Phil. I think it's great for us as we think about what it means to be a gospel partner that we hear from a gospel partner ourselves and to see what it looks like for you guys to be serving the Lord in the work in his work here in the city. So I'm going to just ask John to come up here. Now, John is one of our regular gospel partners. He's been involved for quite some time now. And I'm just going to ask, John's just going to let us know what it means for him to be a gospel partner. So, John, just firstly, can you tell us where it is that you work and how long you've been in the city for?
Sure. Hi, everyone. I work at Schroders. I've been there 13 years. I've been in the city since mid-90s.
Great. That's not that long ago now, is it?
No,
I remember being away back then, being a wee kid, so, you know, just rubbing in the age gap there. It's fine. So you've been in the city since the mid-90s now. Now, with that in mind, how long have you been coming to the lunchtime talks for specifically?
Well, I've been started at St. Helens Tuesday lunchtime, which many of you will know about. That was from early 2001.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. Mm-hmm. I worked in the city for a bit. Then I was in West End for a bit. I went to Westminster at 1 then, mm-hmm. similar to this. And I was in the Wharf for a bit where they had the barge.
Mm.
And then in the last 13 years, I've either been here or the Aldersgate talks because our building moved and one was closer than the other.
Yeah. So 13 years in this area specifically.
Yeah.
And you've been dotted around various other lunchtime talks. So the big question I have then is, why do you keep coming along? Not the Simon interrogative or like why are you here, but why do you keep coming along to lunchtime talks?
Well, as a believer in the office, I mean, we need encouragement, right? We can't do the Christian life on our own anyway. We've all got our home churches, but these talks have been fantastic because you're fed the word by, you know, a great staff team. You meet other Christians. So being fed by the word and encouragement and be able to, sometimes you get a chance to encourage other people to be part of that encouragement. So I think that would be it.
And what does being a gospel partner mean to you?
Well, I think to some, you know, what is a partner, right? You're kind of co-committed, co-own city ministry in a way. We're kind of the professional city workers church in a way. It's not the same as a home church, but given all the relationships we have in the week, and that most of us are here frankly most of the time, why wouldn't we engage with other believers and encourage each other, but also to get the gospel to those unbelievers around us, of which there are many. For many of us, it's a bigger mission field, really, certainly in terms of time spent than our home church or our localities. Or, so, you know, why wouldn't we evangelize that?
Absolutely. And with that in mind, just thinking about that idea of being a gospel partner, we want to partner together, not just as brothers and sisters in Christ together, but we want to, with you guys coming along to Lunchtime Talks, but also in the workplace as well. And thinking about, you've been at Schroeder's now for 13 years, you've been coming along to Aldersgate and Moorgate for that same amount of time. How has the ministry here at Aldersgate and Moorgate then helped you and equipped you in your own ministry there at Schroeder's?
Yeah, so this is really specifically designed to be easy to invite people to. I think that's right, isn't it, Phil? I mean, that's the main game. So praying people in to come along is a really good thing to invite people to. So that's one key thing. But also, I'm part of a Christian group at Schroeder's. Others of you will be the same in your places. You know, this team have been a fantastic help down the years with how we take the gospel to the firm. So Phil and I, now Glenn and I, this year are doing evangelistic events that follow the carol service. Anyone on the staff team can come and talk to the group from time to time to encourage them. An extra voice outside doing full-time ministry can be great for the group. You know, collaborations of various forms have been fantastic to help evangelism at the firm. Sometimes the team here or other teams like that, St. Helens, have been involved at events of the firm. William Taylor's come to talk, you've spoken. You know, you can. It's great. It's fantastic support for evangelism in the workplace.
Yeah. It's a great reminder that when you guys go back into your offices, you're not doing this by yourselves. You have support. We are very happy to come in and help you guys out with this as well, just as has happened in Schroeder's. And so the last question I have is this: a group of guys in the room here. Some of the guys maybe new here to the Lunchtime Talks. Maybe thinking about wanting to get more committed, maybe join in partnership here as a gospel partner. So the question is, why should anyone consider being a gospel partner then?
Well, I'm not sure why you wouldn't, really. I think it goes back to what I was saying at the start. You know, in each of these firms, you've got one or more believer, right? The Lord has his people there, and a lot of them won't have been reached yet. And imagine if we were Christians at our firms and there was none of this. There were no churches in the city. There's a lot of cities like that across the world. It's not so in London. So why wouldn't we keep meeting together in this small way that Paul calls us to? Why wouldn't we have a church family across our offices? Why wouldn't we use this team to help us get the gospel to the people who are dying around us at work? Why wouldn't we want that encouragement? Why wouldn't we want to join in with encouraging others? It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing for a believer in the city. So that'd be the start of my answer, Glenn.
Great stuff. Thank you very much. And if you want to hear the rest of that answer, please speak to John. But yeah, we want to really encourage people to really consider what it means to be a gospel partner. And we want to invest in you guys in being gospel partners as well. And for that reason, we have the weekend away coming up at the end of May. It's just time away out in the Cotswolds where there's just time to rest and relax. But most importantly, to dig into God's Word and see what God's Word has to say about the work of the Lord that we want to partner in doing together. We're actually going to be back in 1 Corinthians 15 that weekend as we look at this passage in more detail. So please do consider coming along to this. The cost is 150 quid. That is a bargain, can I just say? Hearing about other weekends away at the minute. this is value. So please do make the most of that. And we would love to see as many of you guys there as possible. Spaces are limited. We only have 17 spaces available, I think. And they are being eaten up quite fast. So please do make the most of that. John, thank you very much.
Thank you.
I'm going to hand over to Brian now, who's going to do our finance update for us.
Thanks, Glenn. And sorry if you're expecting Mark in this handout. That's not me. My name is Brian. Let's say hello to you. afterwards. And I thought I might spend the next few minutes giving us a finance update, but also an invitation to partner in Mortgage Talks financially. Now, I think some of you might be thinking, yet another bait and switch. Here's Mark with about spreadsheets. Here's Brian talking about opening your wallets. But if you are looking in, if you're here for the first time, a visitor, or weighing up the claims of Christianity, we are not after your money. Think of it today as sort of like a planning day in the family business. But feel free to listen in, bear with us for a bit, so you can get a picture of how Christians think about using our financial resources. But if you are a regular here, if you consider the Mortgage Talks to be the talks you go to every week, it is your money that we're after. But before I ask you to open your wallets and fill in the direct debits, which I won't today, I might explain a little bit about why we're asking for this. The Bible talks about striving and working together. This is the work of the Lord is together in the gospel, and that includes deploying our resources for that as well. I don't mean some sort of socialist redistribution or a tax on or for being a partner, but it's just the blessing that we've had of all the cheerful givers that we've had in the last decade or two at the Mortgage Talks and the Aldersgate Talks, so that workers like you and me can be equipped to live and speak for Jesus at the workplaces. And at the Mortgage Talks, we're really fully behind two ideas. One is that there can be full-time gospel workers like Phil, Glenn, Naomi to equip us for that, but also the principle that as they're doing that, they should be paid, set aside their time to do that kind of work. Now, you might already be thinking, I give to my local church, which I'm at on a Sunday, and we fully commend that. That is the first place we should be partnering in. But if you are encouraged or equipped by these three men and women here and the Bible teaching, especially in a workplace context where your vicar might not be around this area during the week, why not partner with us financially so that you and other Christian workers can continue to be encouraged and equipped in the same way? You can give anything even from £5 a week. So, you can, for example, if you get £5 a week, the equivalent of maybe 1.5 flat whites at Rosslyn Coffee down the road, that would be £250 a year, which does go some way. And there are further ways to make that giving even more tax efficient. The accountants will be able to tell you a bit more about that. So there's gift aid, there's employers kind of give as you earn scheme, if it has one. And I think some of the methods are kind of given on sheets that are on the table there. And those sheets also give a picture of the financial situation. You see some numbers there. I'm not a numbers man or a spreadsheet man, so I just want to give a couple comments on those. The first you see is that we're part of the same network that does talks here, but also it's in Aldersgate down the road, which we already mentioned. They have a church building they use, and that's why that's in the figures. And some of the expenses on the sheet will be related to them. And that building does normally wash its face with hiring fees, so we needn't worry too much about that. But the second, I think, is the elephant in the room, the Church of England. I want to reassure us that none of the giving will go to the wider Church of England beyond a very specific limited use, if you're concerned about that. Your giving will primarily support Phil, Glenn, Naomi, and not bishops. We only pay into the wider Church of England for practical advice like safeguarding and property management with the building in St. Botos. And we're going to be praying in a few minutes' time, and I think one thing we could be praying about is to really give thanks for the joyful givers who support the Mortgage Talks financially, some of them who do so sacrificially. Please pray as well that we would be thinking about how we can be partnering, having wisdom to think about how much to give, how to be generous with the things that God has given to us. And I would say as a bit of practical sort of recommendation, could I suggest to take some time in the next few weeks to think about this? It's common to make a mental note, hear about this, and forget about it afterwards. I know I do, so maybe perhaps set a reminder on your phone, sort it out before Easter, think about how much you've been giving and what kind of ways you've been giving. That's it from me. So thank you so much for your generosity and for thinking about this. If you have any questions, I'll be up front at the end to take any questions.
Brian, thanks so much. Where do you get your coffee from? If you get 1.5 for £5, that's quite impressive.
Just a brief comment on the history of these lunchtime talks is back in the day, in the 60s, when they were set up, it was all city worker led. It wasn't led top down, as it were, by staff teams. It was guys on the ground and ladies on the ground, but mainly guys in those days, wanting to do something, working together and supporting it. So, you know, that's the dynamic that's brilliant to have at the Moorgate, that would be brilliant to have at the Moorgate talks. If you feel like that you have a share in this ministry, it's your ministry as much as it's ours. That's the kind of attitude that we love, that's really gonna be great for the gospel. We're gonna spend a few minutes to pray. If you need to dash off, please do. If you can stay, let's pray. Why don't we pray personally that we would abound in the work of the Lord? Pray for that, and that work of the Spirit in our lives. And why don't we pray also big prayers for the Moorgate talks. Give thanks, as we've been hearing, for the finances, and pray that God would bless this ministry.